Glad I'm saved. Glad I have this opportunity to come and worship our Lord and Savior this morning. How many of you have prayed for today's service? How many of you have prayed for me? Don't quit. I need your prayers this morning as I'm going to try to deliver you best of my ability what God's given me. There's a lot of responsibility standing behind this sacred desk. It's not a place of showboating. It's not a place of popularity. But a place where a lot of responsibility takes place. And my heart's desire is to be in the center of God's will this morning. And that's all I'm going to do is just bring you what God lays on my heart. And I hope you pray as we go throughout this service that God would speak to every heart in this church today. I know I preach a little hard and I preach a little loud. And that's just who I am. And I'm not going to change this morning. If you're lost today, today's the day of salvation. If you're here and you've wandered away from God, I pray God draws you back to the fold. If you're here today and you're on the fence, ready to throw in the towel, ready to quit, I want you to listen very close today. I'm going to preach to every Christian and every lost person here today. This could be the very last time we ever meet. And I don't want to leave nothing on the table. This might be the last time that we even gather as a church. Today's today to make a decision. Today's today to come to the Lord. So you pray as we go throughout this morning. I appreciate Brother Finley. I appreciated Brother Tim as they taught and all the teachers this morning. And I appreciate the choir. And they're singing. So if you have your Bibles this morning, we'll not tarry. I want to preach and we'll let God do what God does and call men unto repentance. 2 Samuel chapter number 14. 2 Samuel chapter number 14. Verse 28. 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse number 28. Glad you're saved. Amen. When you find your place, if you'll stand this morning, 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse number 28. The Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse number 28, so Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. Therefore Absalom sent for Joab to have sent him to the king, but he would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. Therefore he said unto his servants, see, Joab's field is near mine. He hath barley there. Go and set it on fire. And Absalom's servant set the field on fire. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom unto his house and said unto him, wherefore have thy servants set my field on fire? You may be seated. Father, this morning, Lord, I come before you humbly as I know how, thanking you again for health, strength, and very opportunity to be in your house of worship. And fathers, we've gathered here this morning, Lord, you know every heart, you know every need. You knew them before, God, we ever got here. And Father, you knew the very message that you'd have preached here this morning. And Father, my heart's desire is, Lord, that you'd hide me in the cross. Father, that these, your people today, God, would not look upon Dwayne Tester, but God, they'd look upon you. They'd come to you for help. And Father, they'd hear you speak to their hearts this day. Father, you know if there's any here that's lost, Father, those that may have wandered away, or God, that those may be ready to quit. And God, my desire is today, God, that you'd take this message that you've laid on my heart, and you'd apply it where it needs to be today, and you'd draw them closer to thee. And God, thank you again. I pray that you'd calm my nerves, clear my mind, loosen my tongue, and help me to say everything I need to say, and give me discernment to say nothing that dishonors you. For Lord, this is your time. Speak to your people, for it's in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want to preach on a seed thought out of verse number 31. In the last part, the Bible says that Joab comes to Absalom. Absalom has called for Joab to come so that he can send him unto David, and he wouldn't come the first time, and the servants, he sent the servants again unto Joab, and Joab, he wouldn't come again. And Absalom said, well, he's got a barley field out there. That barley field's close to mine. Go and set his barley field on fire. He'll come. In verse 31, the last part of it here, the Bible says, wherefore have thy servant set my field on fire? Basically saying, Absalom, why? Why have you set my field on fire? I want to preach on the thought today, what's it going to take? What's it going to take till we just get humble and come to God? What's it going to take till we heed the call of God in our lives? I prayed that God would help me today and give me one of them good sugar-coated chandelier swingers, but God wouldn't do that today. I'm as nervous as a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs. Because this is a warning message. I'm afraid that we've got away from what it is to serve God, to walk with God. And God in these last days is calling his people, it's time to get serious. It's time to get serious about this. What we're doing here this morning goes far past doing the same old, same old. The reason we're here this morning is to worship God. It's to worship God, to get right with God, to pray that sinners will be saved. This is a message I truly believe needs to be preached in the day and age in which we live. Here you have a man by the name of Joab. Joab is a general, a very trusted man in David's army. And here you see the picture before you of a man that has something very precious in his life. This barley field was more than just a field of oats. This barley field was a field that supplied food for his family. It was there to take care of the servants. It was there to feed the animals. It was something that was very precious to Joab. You and I this morning, as we sit here by the and we look at our own lives, and I really pray that you look at your own life this morning. Everybody in here, look deep down in your soul and think for just a moment, what is special to you? What is there in your life that you hold very dear? We all have a field in our life. I stand before you this morning with fear and trembling, and I can honestly tell you I've got four fields in my life that I hold very dear to myself. I've got my dear wife. My dear wife means as much to me as your wife means to you, and she better mean a lot. You men, we probably wouldn't even half got dressed this morning had it not been for our wife. My wife is dear to me. She's not only my wife, she's my best friend. She's dear to me. I've got a darling son. A darling son that I'd lay down my life for. I've got a ministry. A ministry that I didn't ask God for, but he called me into. And his ministry may not mean much to nobody else, but it means something to me. Amen. And I've got people in my life, some darling friends. I've got four fields that just off the top of my head, and I'm sure as you sit there this morning, you can think of things that is very darling and very dear to your life. You might say, preacher, what's the warning? The warning is that when God takes the field from your life, it's too late. It's too late to come to Him. Many of us have sat through churches. How many of you, don't raise your hands, but remember a time that God has called you to do something. God's called you to move, to do something for Him. And you sat there and you would not come. You wouldn't do it because whether it be fear of man or the very fact that pride was overwhelming in your life and you just really didn't think that you needed God to help you. But here, when I look at this text, I want to give you three things quickly this morning out of this text that I believe will speak to every heart. First of all, there's a great call. You notice that Absalom calls for Joab twice to come. Absalom is the son of David. Absalom's been gone and he wants to go to his father. He's been there for two full years according to the Bible and hasn't saw his father. And he wants to go, so he calls for Joab. He knows that David will listen to Joab and Joab can talk him into a meeting. So Absalom calls. But Joab refuses to come. You and I today, as we sit here in the house of God, we have four paramount ways that God calls. First of all, God calls you and I through preaching. This is not a time of just showboating, as I said. Preaching is important to God. Preaching, this is the most important, whether you agree with it or not, what I'm saying or not, preaching is the most valuable thing that your church has. It's the most valuable time that we have here this morning. It's more than just coming together and fellowshipping. Preaching is the way God speaks to people, amen? What do you mean, preacher? Well, in Matthew chapter number 4, verse number 17, Jesus himself preached. The Bible says from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus himself preached that repentance was needed among men. Repentance, that is to turn from, to change, to leave what's the old man and come to God, to get those things out of your life that hinders you from walking with God. We need people today to hear the message. God uses preaching to call men unto repentance. John the Baptist, he preached repentance. Jesus preached repentance. Men of old have preached repentance, and God uses that to call man. This is just not a time for preachers to get up here and yell and scream and jump up and down. It has meaning. Amen. We are to a mouthpiece for God. I'm just a mailman. Amen. I'm just a mailman that delivers what God gives. And many people think that it's foolishness. But I want to tell you something, what the Bible says about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 21 says this, that it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Do you know that over 2,600 times God uses the little word come in the Bible? Come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will what? Give you rest. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. God uses preaching to call men to come unto Him. Come to Him. You don't ever come to a preacher to get what you need. You come to God. God uses the preacher to deliver a message. And we sit back today and we think this is a game. Preaching is not a game. It's God's way of speaking to man's heart. And we need to listen to the preaching today. We need some more old time Holy Ghost preaching. We need some preaching that calls men unto repentance. God calls not only through preaching, Brother Nathan, but He calls through the Holy Ghost. Amen. The God calls through the Holy Ghost. The Bible said over in the book of John, if you keep up with me or take notes, the Bible says in chapter 16, verse number 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter," who's the Comforter? The Holy Ghost. "The Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father, and ye see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. I have said yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." Can I say today, if you're sitting here and saved by the grace of God, you didn't get saved without the aid of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost moved upon you and called you and drew you and woo you to the Lord. Amen. What we need in the house of God today is some more old-fashioned Holy Ghost conviction. Amen. We need to let the Holy Spirit have His way in our services. We need the Holy Ghost today to move in our lives. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit here is to guide us. Am I right? The Holy Spirit is to guide us and the truth. And the Holy Spirit knows you better than you know yourself. As you said in the church today, the Holy Spirit knows all about you. I'm talking about God, amen. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, the three are one, the Trinity. He knows you, He knows your need. Amen. He knows your prayers before you ever pray them, and many times He prays for you. But the Holy Ghost, when the message is delivered, the Holy Spirit of God speaks to you and says, "Hey, you need to take care of some things. You've got those things hidden in your life. You need to bring them to the Lord. You need to take them to God." He may be nudging some and saying, "Hey, you're lost. You need to be born again, saved by the grace of God. I'm here to help you." But the Bible also speaks of quenching the Spirit. Amen. Of quenching the Holy Spirit of God. We can quench it. Amen. And I believe a lot of times that takes place because people come in and they've got pride in their lives and they've got all of this stuff going on and they want to sit and they want to judge everybody else around them and you can quench the Holy Spirit of God. What we need in our house today, right here at Mount Lebanon Baptist Church, is the Holy Spirit of God to take over. Amen. To take over and speak to every heart, every soul, from the oldest to the youngest. Amen. And speak to hearts and say, "God is here to help. God's here to take your burden. God's here to help you. God's here to change your life." We need the Holy Ghost to just have His way this morning. God calls through the preaching. God calls through the Holy Ghost. But not only that, let me just give you a little illustration. Back when I first started preaching 19 years ago, I was called into a church 3 months after I surrendered to preach, to pastor. I was scared to death. I didn't know anything. All I knew is what I had seen all my life. Preachers get up. I thought, man, this is easy. I didn't know about the amount of prayer that it takes. And it was time for revival. You know, we Baptists, we have 2 revivals a year, spring, fall. Amen. It's just ritual, I reckon. And it was time for revival, and I got to praying about revival. Brother Bill, I had never moderated a revival. I was scared to death. Here I am, been called to pastor one of Arndt Greer's little baby churches. I just felt honored that I was even asked. And here they're looking to me to pray about the man to bring in, to preach revival, to help us to grow, to see souls saved. Revival's for this church, amen? You might say, nah, it's for the lost. You can't be revived to something you've never experienced. Amen. I'll let you chew on that a while. But when a church gets revived, souls will get saved. So I got to praying about it, praying about it, praying about it, and God laid Brother Derek Wilson on my heart. Called Brother Derek, yeah, preacher, I'll preach. So Brother Derek came, and boy, we started having a meeting. Church started, I mean, this little old country church back over in Sutherland. And he got to preaching every night, and y'all know Brother Derek. I mean, Brother Derek, he can jar a big concrete building. Boy, he's helping us, people getting on fire. Altar was full of God's saints getting right with God. And we were moving through the service. And on Friday night, close of the meeting, Brother Derek, boy, he preached a salvation message. Church had got fired up, revived. And we had seven people lift their hand up that were lost. Seven people in that little old country church. Brother Derek, he said, preacher, what do you think about us going one more night? I'm scared to death. I'm the pastor, amen. I don't know. You just tell me what we need to do. I said, sure. If you think we need to go one more night, let's go one more night. I'll get to going back into the message here in a minute, but I'm going somewhere. So we came back on Saturday night. And apparently that's a no-no in Baptist churches. We got to church and we gathered in a little prayer room. There wasn't but three or four of us in the prayer room, and we opened the door. It was on that side, came out and looked back, and church about empty. None of those that lifted their hand was there, and you could feel the whole mood change. The whole meeting changed. Brother Derek and myself sat down there and sat on the pew, and he reached that old big hand over and he patted me on the leg and he said, preacher, God said I can't preach tonight. It's up to you. I scared to death. Why is that? God laid him on my heart to do the preaching. That's the first thing I said. God, you said this is to man. I ain't ready. I learned a valuable lesson right then. You better have something on the stove when you go to church. Amen. You better have something ready. I got up and I did what any good God-fearing Baptist would do. I got in the pulpit after the choir sung. I looked across the congregation. I said, Brother Derek said God won't let him preach. God ain't give me a message. It's up to you. I just passed the buck. There's a little man over in the corner. That little man, he stood up and he said, I've been waiting for this all week. He said, I need to testify and sing. This little old man, boy, he got to testifying and he got to singing. A few minutes, he got done, another one got up and testified and got to singing. Another one, boy, I'm going to tell you, it turned into one of them old-fashioned Holy Ghost meetings. God's people praising the Lord. And that little old church is next to the road over in Sutherland, and you could look out the doors much like here, but you could actually see the highway. And I always used to, as I preached, I could see cars at night. They'd turn around and go if somebody took a wrong direction and so forth. And I saw this car turn around and the headlights went out, and I didn't think anything about it. And about 8 o'clock, I said, all right, church, we're about to close. Meeting's fixing to close down. Has everybody done what they need to do? And about that time, the doors, the foyer doors, opened up right in the front of the church, and in walked a man. And as he walked in that church, he didn't sit down on the back pew. He sat down on the arm of the back pew. And Brother Derek turned around, and he looked at me, and he grinned real big, and he said, God said I could preach. Brother Derek jumped up, and for about 2 minutes, he preached on John 3:16. He preached, I mean, this man preached the Word of God with power and conviction. And Brother Derek was still preaching about that time that man stood up and started walking down that aisle. He walked down that aisle and he got gloriously and marvelously saved. Amen. But I want to tell you something. Out of that little old congregation that night, those seven people weren't there that raised their hand, but we had, other than this man, we had five more get saved that night. I want to tell you, when you let the Holy Spirit of God have His way, you'll meet God in a spectacular way. Amen. God calls through preaching. God calls through the Holy Ghost. Amen. And I've seen it in action. Brother Tim, I'll use his first name. He don't mind me using his testimony. But he stood up that night and he testified of what took place. He said that he'd bought a case of beer and drove out on the parkway. He'd been battling it all week. And he went out on the parkway and he reached over to take a beer out of that case of beer at one of the overlooks. And he said, I heard this voice in my ear. I knew what it was when he gave it. You need to get over to that little country church. They're praying for you right now. And Tim laid his beer out next to the trash can at the overlook. And he said, I broke every speed limit between the parkway and over at Sutherland just to make it in time. And he said, all the way over, as I just kept hollering, God, give me time. God, let them be having church. God, give me time till I can get there. I want to tell you something, church. The Holy Spirit of God is what we need in our life. God not only calls through preaching, not only does God call through the Holy Ghost, but God calls through the prayers of praying loved ones. Let me back up in that revival. The first night, that Sunday night of revival that we started, there was a lady that sat in the back of the church, and that lady would get up every night and she would come down to the altar as we closed service, and she'd turn around, say, church, would you help me pray for my husband? My husband needs to be saved. Every night, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, she'd come every night. And she'd call on God and she'd ask the church together with her and pray that God would save her husband, that God would straighten him out, that God would give her her marriage back, that God would bring the daddy back in the home, that God would give her a husband back. But most importantly, she'd pray that God would save him. That Saturday night, when Brother Tim got up, that was his wife. She turned around, she saw him, and I have never heard a woman shout like she did. I tell you today, church, you may have somebody you're praying for, don't give up. Keep on praying that God would send the Holy Ghost and convict them and draw them, get them to a place of salvation, get them back where they need to be. We oftentimes just pray just enough to feel better about ourselves. We need some old-fashioned burdens for the lost. We need some burdens for the home. We need some burdens for our church. We need some burdens. And I want to tell you something. When we get them burdens and they get heavy enough, you'll learn what I'm talking about praying. God's there. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. What burdens you carrying this morning? God wants to take those burdens, turn those burdens into victories. But we've got to bring them to Him. Amen. That woman, she did not care. Everybody in that church knew who she was. They knew who her husband was. But she was more concerned about what God could do for her husband than she was anybody else and what they had to say about it. What hinders you from praying? What hinders you from calling on God? What hinders you from bringing your burdens to God?
I have seen it in action. And many others at times in my life, I've seen God work and do great things through the prayers of praying loved ones. You often hear us talk about how the altars used to be stained with saints' tears, and mamas would come pray for their boys that had got away from God, and they pray for their husbands, they pray for their church, and they bring it to God. But now we figure that we can just handle it on our own. Church, you and I can do nothing apart from God. We need God. We need to get back. You hear it said about the old time way. But I want to tell you something. The old time way, there was a lot more power in it then than there is now. There was a more power because people knew they couldn't, but they knew the one that could. They knew the one they could. I want to tell you something. You can Google all you want to, but you'll never find true peace till you meet Jesus. Till you meet Jesus. God calls through preaching. He calls through the Holy Spirit. He calls through the prayers of praying loved ones. Brother Finley hit this in Sunday school. God also calls through everyday happenings. You all can talk about me after I leave today all you want to about what I'm fixing to say. But there's often times that I praise God for some of the sicknesses that come along. Sometimes I've praised God for the heart attacks He's allowed some people to have. Because it took God taking His hand off of their field to rattle their soul enough that they knew there was a higher power. You might say, well, that's mean, preacher. You all never praise God about any of that. I want to tell you something. How many of you all know people that have been sick? They didn't care a thing about God, but then they got sick, and all of a sudden, they get things right with God. Had it not been for God taking His hand off the field of their life, it would have never happened. I've seen funerals, preach funerals, and you get up and you preach, and all of a sudden, the loved one that passed on and is on in glory, you talk about their love for God and them being born again, saved by the grace of God, and they got lost family sitting there in the church, and all of a sudden, God moves in the service, and you see five or six people gather around a casket. You say, that ain't a place for it. I want to tell you, salvation is anytime. It took the death of a loved one before they had come to the saving knowledge. You can't help but praise God. God calls. And when God calls, it's because God wants you to move, because God desires something with you. Whether it's salvation, whether it's to take your burdens and give you peace, whether it's to draw you closer and give you that peace that passeth all understanding. Whatever it might be, God calls because you have a need. You need to answer that call. Verse number 29. Secondly, we saw the great calls. Secondly, you see a great refusal. The Bible says, therefore Absalom sent for Joab to have sent him to the king, but he would not come. First time. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. This morning and many other mornings, you have a choice to make. It is your choice. And here in this text, you see the great refusal. I think about, for the Christian can refuse. When you think about refusal, I'm sure it probably comes to mind, like me, about Jonah. Jonah was a prophet of God. And in Jonah chapter number 1, the Bible said, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city. Go to that city and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Verse number 3 says, but Jonah arose to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Child of God, Christian, you listen to me this morning. You and I walk on dangerous ground when God calls us to do something and we don't do it. In our own wisdom, in our own understanding, we try to make sense out of it, just like Jonah. Jonah grew up in a time when this great army from Nineveh marched throughout the territory. You got to understand, Nineveh at that time, 690 years before Christ, B.C., was the greatest city in the world. It was the largest city in the world. And God saw its need. But Jonah probably grew up in an area where they marched through, the Assyrian army marched through, and they were like a herd of wildebeest that you see on the Serengeti Plains, all the green fields, and as they go through, they leave destruction behind. The Assyrian army, they were very talented in the art of fighting and death. They oftentimes left their victims impaled on sticks wherever they went. They raped women and children. And now scholars believe that it's very possible that Jonah witnessed the death of his family through one of these campaigns. So personally speaking, Jonah probably might have thought he had a good reason for not minding God. And Jonah, the Bible says, but Jonah rose up to flee. How many Christians sitting here today is running from God and what He's saying to do? Running because you got your own understanding about something, your own desires about something, and you're running from God, whatever it might be. Whatever service God might be calling you to do, whatever it might be in your life, when God tells you to do it, you might better do it. Jonah starts running from God. So much so that the Bible says that he went and paid the fare thereof and went down into the ship. He was willing to pay the cost. I want to ask you this morning, how willing are you to pay the cost? How willing are you to avoid the call of God in your life, whatever it might be to do, and you are willing to go down into the belly? And the Bible describes Jonah. He had went down to the bottom and he lay fast asleep. He is willing to live with his decision. Child of God, you listen to me very close. When you make that decision and you're willing to live with it, you have nobody to blame but yourself. When God gets you back where you need to be, Jonah didn't end up in the belly of the great fish on his own accord. God had the fish prepared. But Jonah needed to learn a lesson. How many lessons do we need to learn before we surrender to the call of God, whatever it might be, to do what God would have us to do? You might say, well, preacher, I do not believe in emotionalism. I don't believe in scare tactics. I'm preaching you the Word of God. You better mind God. It will cost you in the end. What do you mean, preacher? Because God, whatever is between you and God is closer to God than you are. And God will remove that if He needs to get you where you need to be. Child of God, you listen this morning. I know this is pretty straight preaching. It probably ain't what you come expecting. You probably were hoping for John 3:16. But nonetheless, I'm doing what God said to do because I don't want God to burn my field. Listen very closely this morning. You might say, well, you lost person sitting here and saying, boy, I'm glad he's preaching to them Christians. Let me preach to you just a little bit. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 5 that Pharaoh, when Moses came to Pharaoh, you know the story. He told Pharaoh what God had told him to tell. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should let the children of Israel go? I don't know the Lord. We all know the story. We know that in the end, Pharaoh, he let children of Israel go. What happened to Pharaoh? God turned him over and hardened his heart. Hardened his heart, and he got out and he began to chase the children of Israel. And we know He ends up, he and his army drowning in what? The sea. Lost person, when God calls, you better come. You're not guaranteed that God would ever call you but one time. Amen? I mean, give me book, chapter, and verse. God only is required to come unto you one time. When you hear that call, you better come, because what if God never calls on you again? Pharaoh, his demise was of his own doing. All he had to do was listen to what God said. Let my people go. Child of God, you can refuse. Sinner, you can refuse. I know I refused for 3 years about preaching. And I truly believe the night I finally surrendered to preach, God would have killed me before I went home. I would truly believe something was happening. I mean, you ever just get that feeling of dread and you know that you better just do something? There's a great refusal. And there's a great price to pay. A great price to pay. We read in the text of our scripture that after the second call, Absalom said, he has barley there. His field is near mine. Go and set it on fire. Once God burns that field, it'll never be the same. It'll never be like it once was. I'm going to close with this story. You all pay very close attention. I know a lot of people talks about emotionalism, but I don't tell you this story. I tell you this story because I love you. There's a preacher down in Georgia. Small country church. And that small country church was unable to take care of the preacher as probably well as he should have. And that preacher needed to take care of his family, so he quit preaching and took a secular job at a mill. And one day the little boy was out in the yard playing, and his daddy was out there reading the newspaper. And his little boy, his name was Johnny, we'll just call him that for this morning, playing ball like he had always done. Threw his ball up next to his dad, and he came running up and he said, "Hello, Daddy." Daddy dropped the paper down and said, "Well, hello, Johnny. What are you doing?" He said, "I'm playing ball, Daddy. But Daddy, I want to ask you something. Why don't you go to church with me and Mama anymore?" He said, "Son, you already know I don't like to talk about this anymore. But Daddy, I'd like to hear you. I remember when you used to stand up there where that preacher does and you'd pray. Daddy, I'd like to hear you pray one more time." He said, "Son, listen to me. For the last time, I want you to understand, those shoes on your feet, the clothes on your legs, the shirt on your back, and that little ball you're playing with is all made possible by what I'm doing, by the job that I have." And the little boy picked up his ball, and he turned around and he started to throw it. And right before he threw it, he looked at his daddy and he said, "Daddy, I won't bother you no more. But," he said, "I just would like to hear you pray one more time." The little boy turned and he threw the ball as he had for several years. And it went down the yard. They were on a country road. The ball bounced and rolled across the road as it always had. The little boy took off after the ball. There was two boys coming from Athens to Atlanta, Georgia. When the little boy stepped out in the road, these guys hit the little boy. They estimated the speed of the car at over 80 miles an hour when they hit the boy. The daddy sitting there outside heard the screeching of the tires, and he jerked his paper down just in time to see his son as he flew through the air. He went running down through the yard. His wife said, all you could hear was my husband screaming, "Oh no! Oh God, no!" And he ran out into the road. And he scooped his little boy up in his arms, laying there in the ditch. And he started screaming out, "Johnny! Johnny! Johnny! What can I do, Johnny?" And the mama said the little boy cleared his voice. Never said a word about pain. And he looked at his daddy and he said, "Daddy, I just want you to go to church with me this Sunday. There's a little teacher and one empty chair in that room. If you'll just go to church with me one more time." And then the boy took his last breath in his daddy's arms. There's a picture of that preacher kneeling down in the flowers of the grave of his son. Open to 2 Samuel. And he was screaming, "God, why have you burnt my barley field? God, from this moment on in my life, I'll go where you tell me to go. I'll do what you tell me to do. And God, please, give me peace in the loss of my field." That preacher, the following Sunday after the funeral, he walked into the church and he went down to the Sunday school room where his little boy always went. And inside that little room was a little teacher that was brokenhearted and crying, and some little kids that were crying, and two empty chairs. And he threw his leg across the chair and he sat down. And they say that that's all he would say was, "By God, did you have to burn my barley field?" Church, what's it going to take? You say that's cruel. You're trying to play on our emotions. No, I'm not. I'm just trying to tell you. This morning, it was asked of me, would I preach what God said when God said, I'm doing it today. Child of God, you need to wake up. God will let you have some enough rope, but eventually it's going to cost you something. Lost person, you better come while you can. But I'm going to promise everybody in this church today, you better take a good account of what you have in your life and where you are with God. And if there's anything that's between you and God this morning, you better get rid of it. You better get rid of it. Church, as a whole, you better get rid of it. And you better come to God this morning. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Brother Nathan, you go ahead and find us a song, musician, and you'll come. Father, this morning, Lord, God, I've done my